Well, again, I want to thank Bill Murley for being our liturgist. He's doing everything but preach, so I think he's doing a great job, a big job. All I have to do is just read the scripture and preach. I've got the easy part here. I want to share with you our passage of scripture from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 to 29. Now, before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed, so that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a custodian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd like to take a little survey. You don't have to respond by raising your hand or standing up. I just want you to think about it, what you would do. And I'm going to give you a couple of scenarios. The first one is it's at night and you're in a rural area and you're anxious to get home. And you come upon a light that has just turned red. Now you can see in every direction, there is no car in sight. Do you wait for the light to turn green or do you go? Some wait, some go. All right. Let's try another one. You're in a park. Beautifully manicured park with beautiful bushes, and the grass has been kept so green and beautiful, and you are anxious to get home again, and you want to cut through the park, but there's a sign on the grass that says, keep off the grass. The grass is the shortest way. Otherwise, you have to go all the way around on the paved pathway. Do you walk on the grass? Do you take the shortcut through the grass? So if you can get, really, people are more concerned about the grass than they are about the red lights. All right, we'll try one more. All right, you got through the park and you're still anxious to get home, but there's a sign now that says that there's been some damage done, and there's a yellow caution tape stretched across. Do not cross the line because there's some construction going on, there's some things going on, and it's a long way around. Do you take the safe route or do you duck under the yellow caution and make your way through the dangerous area so that you can get home a few minutes earlier? Okay, you're safe. You're going to take the safe path. You're not going to risk going through the dangerous area. Okay. I think most of us are law-abiding citizens, aren't we? We follow the laws. I know I'm a law-abiding citizen, and I rarely surpass the speed limit. By rarely, I mean maybe not every day. Let's go. Every day I surpass the speed limit. It's when I go with traffic, and sometimes they say it's safer to go with traffic than to go the speed limit. So I rationalize and I think I'm being safety conscious here by speeding. Rules and laws are important, aren't they? Laws are what make civilization possible. Without laws, there really could be no civilization. So laws, as we know them, are necessary. And laws can only be kept if there is some sort of incentive for keeping the laws and rules. And we know those as when you break a law, there are consequences. And so we generally abide by the laws for two reasons. One, we understand that the laws have a purpose for society, for civilization, for culture, whatever. And we also abide by them because we don't want to deal with the consequences of breaking those laws if we get caught. So, you know, laws are important. And laws go back. You know, the first codified list of laws was the Code of Hammurabi. You're all familiar with the Code of Hammurabi from your high school days? 1750 BC, Hammurabi came up with a codified set of laws. About 500 years later, Moses received a set of laws, the Ten Commandments. And like most laws, they were laws that were expected to be obeyed, and there were consequences if you didn't. And so we know what the Ten Commandments are. By the time of Jesus, the Ten Commandments had become 613, known as the mitzvah. And those 613 laws controlled every aspect of a Jew's life, from what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, what you could do. There were many, many laws that... One of the Ten Commandments was what? Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, what does that mean? How do you honor the Sabbath? How do you keep it holy? Well, what you do is you keep your attention on God. You don't do other things. And so all these laws were developed to honor the Sabbath, and you could not work on Sunday. What does it mean to work? Well, you can't light a fire. You can't go out and pick up firewood. I'm not a Jew, I can't remember all of them, but anyway, they controlled pretty much all of your life. 613 laws, and there were a group of people that tried to keep every one of those 613 laws, because they felt by keeping those laws, by never breaking them, that they would save Israel from God's judgment. They were called the Pharisees. They were known as the lawyers because they were focused on obeying every aspect of the religious laws of Israel. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul knew all of the laws. He knew every one of them. And he was a devout Pharisee. And you probably know this, he actually persecuted the Christians because they were heretical. They were going against the established laws of Israel. And it wasn't until Paul was converted on his road to Damascus, he saw the light, he heard Christ speak to him, and he went from being a persecutor to being the major spokesperson, proponent of the Christian faith, and wrote many letters. Now, going back to the laws, before Hammurabi, and even after that, tribes had their own laws, the rules that they lived by. Any group of people that gets together has to have certain rules. Have you ever joined a civic organization and learned what the rules were for that civic organization? Everybody has rules. You have rules in school, rules everywhere. There's also what are known as cultural rules. We know them as cultural norms. They're not written down anywhere, but these are the rules that if you want to be a part of that culture, you pretty much obey those rules and those expectations that people have. For instance, some cultural norms would be, in our society, would be tipping 20%. It's not a law, it's not written down anywhere, but it's just kind of the cultural expectation that when you go out for dinner, you'll tip 20%. And there are other cultural norms as well. But the thing is that those are not written down, but they are expectations. They're cultural norms. And there are different cultural norms. Every country has their own. We went to Disney World a couple of weeks ago, and I know from learning about Disney and Disneyland that it's considered in many cultures impolite to point with one finger. That can be very insulting to people from some cultures. So at Disneyland, they do what they call the two-finger point. Two fingers. You always point with two fingers. That will not upset anybody, and yet you're still directing people where you want to go. There's different culture. We learned from moving from New York City to Arizona some 45 years ago that there were different cultural norms from the East Coast, which is very formal, the way people dress for work and so on, to Arizona, which is pretty laid back. It's pretty laid back. And if you, and I know some of you have come from cultures where it's been more formal. Church, for instance, that used to be a cultural norm. You pretty much went to church every Sunday, especially in small towns. If you weren't in church, people wondered why you weren't in church, and you had to answer for that. So you were in church every Sunday. And generally, you wore, the men wore jackets and ties, and the women wore dresses and heels, and it was a big deal going to church. That was a long time ago, and that was in different parts of the country. That culture has changed, hasn't it? We no longer expect that same formality in our church dress, especially here in Arizona, where it's hot in the summertime. You don't see too many men wearing jackets and ties in the summer. So the cultural norms shift with time and with changes in culture. And every area of the country has its own culture, its cultural norms, and its own kind of hidden or unwritten rules and law, and laws that you either find out about or you learn through experience. So we're learning about law, and we're learning that the law has a place. The law is important, and we learned about Paul. Now, Paul was dealing with churches at that time, and there were two churches that he was dealing with about the same time. There was a church in Corinth that he was writing letters to, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and there was a church in Galatia, and the letter he wrote there was, it's called Galatians, and Galatians comes in our New Testament, comes right after the 2 Corinthians. And there were two different churches, two different cultures, and they had two different understandings of the Christian faith. Corinth embraced grace. Christ had overturned the law. The law no longer applied to them. They were free because of grace, and they lived their lives free of the law to such an extent that Paul criticized them because he said, "You are now living worse than pagans." They were so free of the law that they didn't obey any laws. And they were being completely free with their actions and not obeying any kind of a sense of a morality or any kind of a sense of propriety in the church. So Paul was dealing with Corinth, and about the same time he was dealing with the church in Galatia. And in Galatians, the church in Galatia was much more focused on obeying the law. They were about the law. So you had two different churches, one emphasizing grace and saying the law does not apply anymore. And over here we have the Galatians saying we still follow the law. In fact, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. You have to basically become a Jew before you can become a Christian because that's the law. The law is still there. Now we know what Jesus said about the law. He said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it." Jesus did not abolish the law. The law was still there. The law was serving its purpose, but he had come to fulfill it, to take it to its next level, to complete it. Now, Paul, in the passage this morning, talks about, he says here, so the law, well, let me do the 23rd verse. "Now, before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint until faith should be revealed, so that the law was our custodian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith." Now, the word that Paul uses for custodian is pedagogue. And when students were going to school, there was a teacher who basically taught what they needed to know. He taught the facts, taught what they needed to know about various things. But there was also the pedagogue. And the pedagogue was the disciplinarian. And what Paul is saying is that the law was the disciplinarian, the one who corrected, the students. The students were taught by the teacher. The pedagogue was the disciplinarian who corrected the students, whether it was behavior. How many have been teachers? And my wife's a teacher, retired. I actually taught for a couple of years. My daughter is a vice principal at a charter school, and they started as an elementary school, and eventually they opened up a high school in Surprise. And they had a building, and they had about 150 students starting out, and they needed an art teacher. And they didn't really have the money. They couldn't find they didn't need a full-time art teacher. They didn't have enough students. They wanted a part-time art teacher. They couldn't find anybody. And so my daughter, Summer, came to me and said, "Dad, would you be willing to teach art at the high school? Just one class a day." And I said, "Yeah, sure, I can do that." So I got a long-term sub certificate, and I took on the task of teaching art to high schoolers one class a day. And I worked on getting my curriculum together and teaching, and I had PowerPoint, and I thought I had, I did a good job. But it was the first time I really had to deal with students as a disciplinarian. Now, in our family, my wife's a disciplinarian. I don't know how it is in your family, but my wife's the disciplinarian. Thank goodness for that. It was the same and true in my family, my parents. My mother was a disciplinarian. My dad was more like, "I'm very disappointed in you, Stephen." That was his idea of discipline. My mom was the one that got to whack us on the butt every once in a while. So I had to deal with discipline, issues. When I was teaching, and I found it distracting. I thought, "I'm here to teach. I don't want to have to deal with all the disciplinary stuff." But if you're teachers, you know that's part of the job. When Sue was teaching, she was teaching at Estrella Middle School, which is down in the Maryvale area, primarily Hispanic, lower income. And many times she had students in her class who had on the ankle bracelets because they were on probation. Sue had been used to dealing with, gum chewing, and here she had to deal with possible weapons and things like that. So, yeah, I've kind of gone off on a tangent here, I understand. But to get back to what Paul was saying that the law's purpose was to be not the teacher, but the pedagogue. The law's purpose was to be the disciplinarian, the corrector, the one to show us that we were not able to completely obey the law. The law was there to reveal to us that we had fallen short of what we needed to do and be to be right with God. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, was so intent on pleasing God by obeying the laws that he almost drove himself crazy. He finally realized, he became a monk, and he was very, very severe with himself, trying to obey God's laws and realizing he couldn't. The more he tried, the more he realized he couldn't. And he finally realized that's where grace comes. Grace comes when we realize we cannot follow and obey all of God's laws. They're impossible. That's the purpose of the laws, to show us that we are not able by ourselves to be righteous and holy enough to enter into a relationship with God. So the law was the pedagogue, the disciplinarian, the corrector that leads us into grace. Michael Blitz, in his sermon, I love the sermon title, "I've Grown Accustomed to Your Grace," not a great title for a sermon, tells the story of R.C. Sproul, who was a famous preacher in the last century, who took on the task of teaching at a university. He was going to teach on church history, and he told the class, "I only have three requirements. You'll have a paper due on the last day of October, you'll have a paper due on the last day of, September, October, and on the last day of November. And if you turn in the papers, if you don't turn the papers in on time, it is an automatic F." Well, September went through, and on September 30th, the papers were turned in, and there were 15 students that didn't turn their papers in. And he gave them S. Well, the students all came to Dr. Sproul's office, and they said, "We're so sorry. Things came up." Now, he had told them ahead of time, the only thing that would keep you from getting an F is that you had to either be in the hospital or you had to have some kind of a medical emergency. And then none of them did. And they said, oh, Professor Sproul, please, please have mercy on us. We forgot, or we didn't get on time, or whatever the reason was, whatever the excuse was. And so he said, okay, just this once, I'm going to overlook the fact that you were late, and I will go ahead and give you a passing grade. Oh, thank you, thank you. It'll never happen again. You know where this is going, don't you? The last day of October, 60 students were late turning in their papers. And Dr. Sproul, and they all, oh, Dr. Sproul, please, please have mercy on us. We didn't realize it, and so on and so forth, even the excuses. And so Dr. Sproul, and you did it for the other students last month. And Dr. Sproul said, all right, all right. This last time I will let you slide by. November came. November 30th, the last day. Over 100 students did not turn in their papers. And he gave them all Fs. And they said, Mr. Sproul, how can you do that? You had mercy on the students that didn't turn it in on time in September, and you had mercy on the students that didn't turn them in October. Why won't you have mercy on us now? And Dr. Sproul said, I'm trying to be fair here. What is the fair thing to do? I mean, there are students that turned it in on time and you didn't turn it in on time. Why? And he said, I'm going to be perfectly fair and I'm going to give everybody who did not turn in their grades on time an F. And they were outraged. They said, this is not fair. You gave us grace and now you're taking it away. And the whole point of that story is, as the title said, I've grown accustomed to your grace, is that there are times when we take God's grace for granted and we expect it and we demand it, and if we don't get it, we're upset, it's not fair. That was part of the problem with the Galatians. They saw what was happening in other churches like Corinth, and they said, it's not, they're getting off easy. They're getting off easy. What is this? This is not fair that they should have, they can just do what they please and not obey the law. You know, this grace thing is not a fair thing. And so Paul was dealing with these two different situations and trying to help them understand that the law was still in effect, but grace was the final aspect, the final determination. And so, and Paul, at one point, he was focusing on his own holiness, and I wanted to share with you this. Paul the Apostle says in one of his earliest letters, I am the least of the apostles. And that's not just humility. That's understanding his relationship with God in Christ. Some years later, he said, I am less than the least of all saints. And finally, at the end of his life, he wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, Paul had a progression here. Paul was becoming more holy in his sanctification of his life, more holy in his understanding of his relationship with God, but at the same time, he felt less holy because he was seeing God in his true light. He was seeing the holiness of God and feeling and understanding his place as a sinner. Now, what the law for us is basically a mirror. It shows us where we are in relationship to God. Now, we as Christians, particularly Protestants, we don't follow Jewish law, but there is an element of law nonetheless. Whether it's the Ten Commandments or whatever, there is an element of law, of expectation, of behavior, and that goes with that. But grace is the ultimate. One more thing I want to share with you. I like this statement. The law can't save you, but what it can do is drive you to see the need of grace rather than works. The law reveals God's perfection and your imperfection. The law, when preached, should awaken people to their need of grace. I'd like to share with you another story that I read. The story is about husband and wife. Timothy is the husband, and they had two daughters, and they decided that they would adopt a third daughter. And so Sarah came into their home, and she was a challenge. She was a challenge, and they found out that in her previous home where she had been, that she had caused such distress that the parents of that family felt that they had to have that adoption annulled so that they could return Sarah back into the system. Well, Timothy, in his research, found out that in that previous family, although they had good intentions, they reserved certain things for their biological children that did not go to the adopted child. And one instance was they went to Disneyland, or Disney World, actually, Disney World. And Sarah was excited to go, but she found out that she was going to stay with a relative while the family with the biological children went. And this happened several times, where things that she felt the family was doing and she was excluded. And so she began acting out. She began acting out. And she thought, well, if I'm not going to be able to do this, then I might as well just make it as difficult on them as possible, I guess. So he comes into this family with Timothy as a father. And Timothy understands that this child has some problems and tries to deal with them as best he can. And but at one point, he decides that the family, he learns about the Disney World disappointment that Sarah had experienced. And so he decided, all right, we're going to go to Disney World. We're going to go to Disney World. And he was surprised when that word was extended, that offer was extended through the family, that Sarah began acting out. And he thought, well, why is she doing this? You know, we're going to Disney World. We're going to do the thing that she wanted to do that she couldn't before in her other family. And here she's acting out. And she's instead of, you know, all she had to do was ask for a cookie, but she would rather go steal it. She was unkind to her sisters, her adopted sisters. She did all kinds of things to try to alienate the family. And Timothy was at a loss. Why is she doing this? And finally, he said, well, we're going to go anyway. We're going to go and to Disney World. And he told Sarah, and Sarah said, am I still going? And he said, well, yes, we're going. He said, this is a family trip. You understand? And she said, yes. And you understand that you are a part of this family, right? And she said, yes. And I said, okay, then we are going to go to Disney World. And then he thought that would take care of it. But again, she continued to act out and continued to do the things that were alienating her from the family. And so finally the day came to go to Disney World, and they got into the car, and on the trip down, her behavior had not improved. And Timothy was, I don't understand, you know, we're doing what she had always wanted to do, and she is still behaving this way. And so finally he went to her and said, you know, we're doing this partly because of you. And she said, well, that's what you say. Well, they finally got to Disney World, and they did Disney World, Magic Kingdom, and the rides, and as he says here, we endured the expensive tickets, the expensive food, the long lines, but he said there was just enough magic in that day to make us feel like it had all been worthwhile. And that night, in the hotel room, he went to Sarah, and he said, well, how was your first day in Disney World? Did you enjoy it? And she said, yes. And he said, do you understand, you know, that we did this for you? And she said, well, she said, I understand that we did this as a family, but what I understand now is that it wasn't just because I was trying to be good, it's because I am yours. It's not because I was trying to be good. Because before she had tried to be good and she was not rewarded. And now she said, it wasn't because I was trying to be good, it's because I am yours. And that's the way our relationship with God is. You know, it's not because we can be good enough to earn God's love. It's not because we can be good enough to earn our way into heaven. works alone is not going to be good enough. We cannot be good enough. We earn the rewards of God's love because we are His. As Paul says, we are heirs to the promise. We are God's through God's gift of grace, justified by faith. Jesus completed the law. And so I just want to conclude with this. We are still dealing with the issue or the, what's the word I'm looking for, the contrast between law and grace. It's still an issue. It's still that contrast, that conflict between law and grace. And we're seeing it in our church today. There is the issue of the LGBTQ issue. We have the General Conference approved a resolution that basically affirms the law of the Methodist Church in terms of who can serve as pastors and ministers and relating to same-sex marriage. And the General Conference said, this is the law. This is what we have always done. This is what we're going to abide by. And now we are going to enforce it. Any LGBTQ clergy are not going to be allowed to continue to serve. We will no longer allow pastors to do same-sex ceremonies. And that's the law. That is what our conference, I was not at an annual conference 2 weeks ago because I was in Florida. But Pastor Gary and Pastor Sandy and Bill, among others, were there, and I know that there was a lot of back and forth between the two groups. Those who sided with the traditional plan, those who were wanting to be more open to the LGBTQ. I think I got those right, LGBT. It kind of rolls off the tongue now that you've had a chance to say it. But we're basically back again to this issue of law and grace. You know, the laws are there. The laws are important. The laws are there for a reason. And at the same time, we're struggling with grace. When God calls a gay person to the ministry, can that call be honored? Can gay people be allowed to pursue their ministry and their dreams? That's where we are. That's where we are right now. And there are people on both sides, good people, good Christian people on both sides of this issue. Those who are observant of the laws, want to see the laws protected and enforced. Those who say the laws are no longer just. We live in a different culture. We have different culture. Our culture has changed. And perhaps our adherence to those laws also needs to change. And so that's where we are. And the next year or so, this is going to kind of fall out. We don't know where it's going. We don't know what's going to be the result. But we do have this tension between law and grace in our church. And our best thing we can do, as my brother Ray is doing here, is pray about it. but that's where we are right now, law and grace. It's always been the tension between those two things, and we continue to have that tension. And the best thing we can do is we can pray and we can be about God's work. God gave us one commandment. I should say Jesus gave us one commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's all we're called to do. Love one another as I have loved you. Amen? Amen. Amen.